May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You've probably already heard the story of the man who was hiking on a mountain enjoying the beautiful scenery, the surroundings around him. And when his foot then fell upon loose gravel, he lost his balance. He fell down a sheer drop and ended suspended by a branch on the side of that mountain. And holding tight to that branch, he looked down to certain death. And if he looked up and saw the sheer face of that mountain with no way to climb to the top. And realizing his limited choices, the man cried out for help. Is there anyone up there? He was hoping that another hiker might come along with a rope to save him. Help, is there anyone up there? And the man began to pray for his survival and for his very soul should he perish. And after what seemed like a very long time, an authoritative voice answered, "Here I am." "Oh," cried the man, "can you help?" And with a certain confidence, the voice answered, "Yes, I can help, but you have to trust me." "My life is in your hand," the man replied. "I must put my trust in you." And the voice from above said, "Good, let go of the branch." "Why?" This man was incredulous. He said, "I will fall to my death if I let go. Who do you think you are telling me to let go of the only thing saving my life at this moment?" And the voice said, It is I, your creator God. I will save you. Let go of the branch." And the man looked down. It was a long way, and he looked up with no way to ascend. And he looked up and he said, "Is there anyone else up there?" There are times in each of our lives when it seems that we're hanging for dear life. And though we're taught since Sunday school to trust the Lord, though we are taught to always seek God's guidance, and though we realize that we are sometimes in situations in which there is no one else to turn, we cry, "Is there anyone else up there?" During the summer, my messages are focused on the New Testament book of Hebrews. And while we're not going verse by verse through this wonderful book of the New Testament, I'm lifting up major themes and teachings that come from this insightful book. It's my hope that your appetite will be whetted enough to inspire you to read all 13 chapters of Hebrews and benefit from those readings. When I was at camp a few weeks ago, I met a young woman who was the camp nurse, and in one of our conversations, I mentioned that my summer messages were all from Hebrews, and she proclaimed, "I love Hebrews," and then she quoted chapter 6, verse 19, "We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." Beautiful words that inspire her. And she taught me that she had had a class in Hebrews, and where she learned that Hebrews is a court case for Christ. That this great description of Hebrews, as the author tries to convince his readers that Jesus is the true high priest, the one to whom we can always trust and seek guidance, the one in whom we can place our very lives. And the evidence, to use the court case analogy, focuses on the fact that Jesus is the high priest. Not only is Jesus the true high priest, but Jesus' priesthood is perfect. We spoke about that a couple weeks ago, and that perfection does not mean without flaws, but that something has and is being used for its exact purpose. So Jesus is fulfilling his purpose in bridging our gap, the gap between ourselves and God. The two essential credentials of a priest is, first, one must be of the people. And that person must be of God. These qualities have already been proclaimed about Jesus in the previous chapters of Hebrews, but in our lesson for today, we learn about those credentials more extensively. Notice in verse verse 4, there's mention of Aaron. Aaron was Moses' brother and the first high priest of the Hebrew people, about 1,500 years before Jesus. Aaron rose to that position by the urging of Moses and with the acclamation of the people. And recording the first three verses in chapter 5, we learn that every high priest chosen among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf. And there is mention of gifts and sacrifices the priest makes for others, as well as the priest being able to help others because he suffers certain weaknesses as well. The sacrifices the priest makes are also for his sins. Verse 4 tells us that the priest, such as Aaron, takes up the honor of serving as a priest only when called by God. And verses 1 through 4 tell us how a priest becomes a priest by being both of the people and of God and in that order. Verse 5 begins with the argument that Jesus, though a high priest of the people and of God, was first of God. Verse 5 reads, "So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now Melchizedek is this strange and mysterious priest who blesses Abraham and his descendants. He's a mysterious person within our scriptures, and some believe he has no lineage. Hebrews 7:3 says he had no father and no mother resembling the Son of God. Therefore, his priesthood, that is Melchizedek's priesthood, is forever. And I don't want to dwell on the order of Melchizedek. We can study that for a long time. The element of this argument, other than saying that the mention of Melchizedek would have been important to the readers of Hebrews, Jewish people, concerning the claim that Jesus is then the Messiah according to that order of Melchizedek. Verse 7 then makes the point that Jesus was of the people, offering up prayers and supplications for the people. So Jesus is a high priest, but the point is made that Jesus is first of God and then of the people. And this matches very well the first verses of our passage for this morning, which tells us we have a great high priest who passed through heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Because Jesus is our high priest, first coming from God in all wisdom and power, and then coming from the people, Jesus identifies with us. Chapter 14, verse 15 reminds us that Jesus was the one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, flesh and blood Jesus, understands that what it means to be human and to suffer. Jesus knew temptation and the intricacies of relationships and human egos. Because of Jesus' human experience, Jesus is the perfect high priest for three reasons. First, because of his human experience, Jesus possesses the ability and the gift of empathy. The Christian idea of God as a loving father, a loving parent, is interwoven into the very fabric of our minds and hearts. But it was a new idea in the time of the early church. The prevailing Roman and Greek philosophies viewed God or the gods as unfeeling, not at all affected by the trappings of human existence. And even our Jewish ancestors held a view of God in which God was so holy and therefore separate from us. And for centuries, people have believed in the idea of an untouchable God. And then the early church presented a God who was not only touchable, but suffered, and suffered death on a cross. Jesus, of God and of the people, empathizes with us. Which brings us to the second reason Jesus was the true high priest. Jesus' experience gives God the quality of mercy. It's easy to see why. It's because God understands. God knows the difficulties we face in relationship, at work, each and every day. It's difficult for us to condemn that which you know and understand. Have you ever been so frustrated with someone that you just want to scream at him or her? You want that person to shape up or ship out? Then you might remember some difficulty that person is experiencing or even chronic situation that person must face each and every day. then you're not so animated at satisfying your own wrath and bringing a word, even a corrective word, of condemnation toward that person. You listen. You try to understand them. And you show mercy. That is exactly what God does for us. Because God understands us through Jesus Christ, our high priest. God understands and knows us and therefore shows us mercy. The third element of Christ's priestly perfection makes God able to help. God knows temptation. He knows stress and agony. God knows the heartbreak of relationship as well as the fear of death because God, through Jesus, has been through it all. We can receive insight and practical help from our Savior who has traveled the road before us. Jesus approached his priestly perfection through obedience, through an understanding and fulfilling his mission, an ultimate sacrifice on the cross. In fact, it's how Paul defines perfection, obedience to God, the nature of our relationship. Knowing that we have a high priest who has passed through heaven, a high priest who sympathizes with us, empathizes with us, and demonstrates mercy and offers help, it becomes our responsibility to act upon that knowledge. It's a theme throughout Hebrews. If we have full knowledge of something that can make a difference in our lives and in the lives of others, then we are responsible for incorporating that knowledge into our lives. And in chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, it presents this accusatory case that the original readers have not lived up to their faithful commitment. Verse 11 says, "You have become dull in your understanding." Paul goes on in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the words of righteousness, but solid food. Solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil." The teaching is there, but what is missing is the solid food needed to live out our faith, ultimately being able to distinguish good from evil. Notice the words, trained by practice. We grow in our faith through the practice of our faith. The training we receive, the abilities that we grow within us, those abilities and gifts that come from the Word of God, our Scriptures. I spoke earlier about the very first verse of the Scripture from Hebrews 4:14. We have a high priest who has passed through heaven. The entire verse is, "Since we have a high priest who has passed through heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Verse 16 reads, "Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with the boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help and every time of need." When we're holding on to dear life, it may not be on the side of a cliff, but when we're holding on to dear life, may we be bold in asking God for help and live with the expectation that God would be merciful, that God would be helpful, that God would be present. May we have the courage to obey God's guidance and let's let go of that which we believe is holding us, supporting us. Sometimes we have to let go of something in which we put our trust in order that we might grasp that which we can ultimately trust. Our relationship with God, our loving Creator, who sends to us then the High Priest, Jesus the Christ. This talk of High Priest reminds me of the words of the High Priest during Jesus' time before Caiaphas on the last week of his life. Whatever else he was, Caiaphas was politically aware, and he understood his role in negotiating and maintaining a peace while shivering in the shadow of the Roman Empire. He rejected Jesus in order to keep the peace for his people. In John's Gospel, Caiaphas proclaims, "It is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed. Well, you know, in a very significant way, the high priest Caiaphas was right about the high priest Jesus. In fact, God took this very same approach with the death of Jesus on the cross. God believed that it was better for one man, his son, to die than for all the people to die, so that people would not have to be destroyed by evil and sin and death. The challenge for us as Christ followers is to live our lives in light of God's great grace rather than fear of punishment. To trust God's judgment is tempered with God's mercy and love. Therefore, there are standards by which we guide our lives through Christ that invite us to strive toward those standards which mean life and joy and wholeness, our salvation, in other words. To know that in that court analogy that young nurse at camp brought up to me, that, yeah, we might stand for this judge, but that the relationship is tempered by mercy and love and understanding. Thank God for his gift of Christ, the high priest, perfect in obedience that we may receive empathy, be understood, helped, and guided by the one who knows us best and loves us most. When we're hanging on for dear life, there's no need to cry out, "Is anyone else up there?" Through Christ's priestly perfection, we are saved and made whole. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central United Methodist Church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.